Well, thank you, Marco, and good morning, everybody. Morning. It is so good to be joining this ministry team again with you in this time of worship, and as Pastor Marco said, to have this privilege to share with you just break open the Word of God and hear what God is speaking to us. Those of you at home know that I was sitting in your place for the last, this is my first time in this congregation, in this sanctuary, since COVID all just kind of broke out. I received an email actually from a member of a congregation just a couple of days ago saying, "I remember that Sunday, that last time that you were here sharing a message." And there wasn't too many more people than in the sanctuary right now because alarm bells were going off everywhere. And the very next day, our province locked down all of our cities, all of our communities. The very next day, it was just, we just felt it coming. But to add on to that, that sense, as I look back on that day some 5 months ago, not only was there the challenge and the upheaval about to take place out there in society, but even here, we were about to embark upon a journey that none of us were quite ready or prepared for. I received a call, the reason that brought me to preach that morning. As we know, our brother, Pastor Marco, was still recovering from a very scary, serious head injury, and I received an email from Pastor Murray. And he had been out of country for 2 weeks, as you will recall. And he emailed me and said, "The government has just told me that as soon as I land, I have to go into quarantine for 2 weeks. I need you to step in because there is nobody there." And I said, in the upheaval going on at the university, I said, "Okay, I'll be there." And little did I know that that was the day that he was going to announce his retirement. And he delayed that just enough, obviously, for him to get settled and then to be here with you. And, you know, in the months that have followed, we have continued to be in this place of upheaval, uncertainty, chaos. I think it has felt at times. And I want to assure you this morning that what God has placed in my heart is a message of encouragement, a message of good news. In the midst of all of this, in fact, because of all the upheaval that we're going through, we need to remember who we are. I'm so grateful for the way in which our brother Ned began our worship together, calling us a family, brothers and sisters, and how our worship leader led us in that awesome song. I hope we get to do that one again. "You are such a good, good father because we are loved." That's who we are. That's who we are. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, who we are as the people of God. Now, just before I do that, I am aware I am working on a height deficiency here, or some might say a hyper acceleration. So, every time, Ned, I try to figure this thing out here. So, am I doing it right so far? Oh, I'm afraid. I'm putting all my weight on this. Okay, okay, apparently not enough. Okay, there we go. Thank you. All right. So when life becomes confusing and chaotic, it's so important to remember who we are. That's, as I said, what the Lord has laid in my heart this morning. What changes is not God, but our perspective of ourselves as the circumstances of life change all around us. There is, in fact, to add on to that, a power in this world who actively seeks to diminish any certainty of who we think we are by creating that chaos in our lives. Simon Peter, who was one of Jesus's closest friends and disciples, experienced this in a profound way. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, when things weren't so complicated, Simon Peter was the one who spoke with such certainty about who Jesus was. He was the first to respond to Jesus' invitation to become a disciple, the first to declare Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. The times when Jesus was beside him, Simon Peter was bold, assertive, wherever they went, traveled, preached, healing, and leading the small but enthusiastic crowd. But it was not long before things got very complicated. People within and without Jesus' circle became conflicted by their own agendas. Things got so crazy and confusing that Peter at one point rebuked Jesus for having the wrong plan. And in the final hour before Jesus' death, Peter would deny even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. And he locked himself away for days, terrified and ashamed that he had so easily lost his way. Was Jesus aware of all that Peter was feeling in that moment of doubt and shame, of chaos? Is Jesus aware of all the moments when we lose our way and feel ashamed for not having the greater conviction in who we are when times of chaos and turmoil threaten to overwhelm us? Still in the cloud of uncertainty, days after Jesus' death, the disciples were huddled on their fishing boats on the shore of Galilee, wondering what to do next. When Jesus, now fully resurrected, approached them, calls Peter to him. And in that moment, we witness a beautiful exchange where Jesus not only relieves Peter's doubts about himself, but reaffirms his identity and strengthens Peter's purpose as a friend and follower of Christ. Now, friends, it's important to remember all that Peter experienced whenever we read his epistles and read the stories that would follow of how Peter led the church through the many trials and that confronted them as they took the good news to all the world. Whenever we feel overwhelmed by life, threatened to get lost in the chaos and uncertainty, we, like Peter, can remember that Jesus never fails to find a way to speak into our hearts what we need to hear. The word of Christ endures. Even today, his voice is the shelter in the storm, the rock against the waves, the truth that silences every lie that Satan has ever used against us. I want us to listen to Peter's word to the early church. And as we do so, I want us to remember that here is a man who knows all too well what it's like to lose oneself in the chaos and uncertainty of life, to lose trust in the identity of Christ when fear overtakes faith in the face of doubt and anger. I'm going to invite us, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3, and we're going to read through to verse 9. And if those of you at home or here in the congregation just want to sit and you want to listen, I'm going to just walk through each verse, and I'm just going to unpack this as to how, again, Peter speaks into the lives of a church caught in the turmoil of his day. And again, echoes what Jesus spoke into his heart about who we are as the people of God. So verse 3, Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into, here we go, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, let's take a moment, just pause, and let that sink in to your heart and mind. Where is the promise kept? In heaven. And I want you to think about that place of heaven. Do you think anything in this world has the power to destroy what already exists in eternity? Not at all. Heaven is, by definition, the realm where no darkness can exist, no evil can enter, because God dwells there in His perfect love and radiant holiness. And this, friends, is where our inheritance lies, at the very throne of God. That's our inheritance. And you can bet it will be there when our time comes. Verse 5, he continues, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. And here, listen, so close, remember, Peter is speaking from his own personal experience here. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's making it real. He knows the challenges we have to go through in this world. It is to be expected that Satan will try to send chaos into our lives and confuse and distort us and forget who we are. He delights in seeing God's people lost and astray. He delights in that. But Peter continues, these have come, these trials, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, verse 8, listen carefully. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though we do not see Him, are there not times in our lives where we don't see Jesus because the darkness around us is so real? Are there not moments in our days when that chaos overwhelms us? It's just simply too dark and we have a hard time grasping where God is in the midst of everything. But what does Peter say? We love Him. And love is based on a relationship of trust. When we can't see you, God, we trust in who you are. You are a God who will not leave us or forsake us. Even now we know you're working out your plan, even though we cannot see you. That's the promise. So Peter continues. You believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy for what? You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, it's not about this moment. It's about eternity. This moment is not defining who we are. Amen? We are the sons and daughters of the eternal God, the creator of the universe and all that is in it. In Him is my eternal identity. an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade. Friends, there is no weapon in this world that can prosper against the promise of God. We stand secure in Christ. The other day I came across a blog post from a pastor, Rick Ezel, in South Carolina. He pointed out in his blog something I want to share with you, and I found it so helpful because what he pointed out in Peter's letter is that not only he reminds us of our identity, but offers characteristics of that identity that when we grasp, we're enabled to live out our identity in Christ with greater certainty. So if you will stay with me for a little bit, I want to share these with you. And those of you at home, if you, or even here, if you want to grab a pen, take a minute to do that. And don't worry about rushing. I'm not going to jump into this just now. A little side note. You know, every Sunday when Pastor Murray was preaching, my girls have sat with the journal open and captured all the key messages that he offered. And you know, they kept doing this. Even during COVID, when all this was shut down and we were watching online, they would sit on the couch and they would just have their journals open and they would capture it. And I was so grateful for that, because what we received from Pastor Murray in the last weeks of his ministry with us were some of the most poignant parting words I've ever heard from a pastor. Am I not right? Those were just powerful words of prayer that he washed over us in those last weeks. And I was just so grateful that they have that as something to come back to and remember that ministry. Which, by the way, I would be remiss if I did give a shout out to my oldest girl, Callista, who's turning 19 today. So I'm very, very excited for that. And but you know, God continues to bless his church with so many pastors who are gifted and have so much to offer. Like this that I'm going to offer you, just share with you from a pastor in South Carolina. Four characteristics that define our identity in Christ, highlighting what Peter spoke to the church 2,000 years ago. So we're just going to jump to the second chapter. And in verse 9 and 10, that's where we're just going to stay for a little bit. The second chapter, first letter of Peter, verse 9 and 10. And here's the first characteristic that we see Peter outlining for the people of God in this letter. First is this, verse 9. You are accepted. You are accepted. Peter says in verse 9, you are a chosen people. A chosen people. Most of us spend our entire lives trying to earn acceptance. We seek it from our parents, peers, partners. We seek acceptance from the people we respect and the people we envy. Our desire to be accepted influences the kinds of clothes we wear, the kind of car we drive, the kind of house we buy, and even the career we choose. Jesus says, don't worry about all that. Don't worry, because I've already accepted you. I have already chosen you, says Jesus. Do you understand? I have already chosen you. A family therapist, Paul Faulkner, once recounted a story of a man that he was helping with intervention, who set out to adopt a troubled teenage girl. One would question this man's decision. He had never had children. He did not know what he was getting himself into. I got three of them. Okay, no, it's just, this girl was destructive, disobedient, dishonest. And because she believed this was her identity, her behavior was carrying out the false and erroneous thought she had of herself. One day she came home from school and ransacked the house looking for some money. And by the time the man got home, she was gone and the house was in shambles. Well, upon hearing of her actions, these friends decided they needed to intervene. They sat him down and said, look, this is the worst decision you can make. I mean, look at what she's doing to your life. And after all, they said, she's not even really your daughter. And the man replied very simply, I know, but I already told her she was. God, too, has told us we are his children, and nothing will change that. Nothing. We may rebel and abuse our gifts and our privileges, but God still tells us that we are his. We are chosen. Second thing, you are capable. You are capable. Peter says this, you are a royal priesthood. Now that may sound a little scary to us. Whoa, a priest, that's a little heavy. But Peter is saying that the two benefits that priests have are now available to everybody who has come to Jesus Christ. First, we have direct access to God. Christ, Jesus, and God are one. By receiving Jesus into our life, we are walking hand in hand with the eternal and all-powerful God who created us. Second, we have a responsibility to minister to other people in the power of Almighty God. God says that you and I have been gifted for ministry to serve other people. If we skip down to verse 12, Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Rick Warren, a pastor of Saddleback Church in California, put it this way. I would never want to reach out someday with a soft and uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and dare to shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. It's powerful. We are a royal priesthood, equipped and capable of serving in so many ways. Number three, and we'll get through very quickly the last two. You are valued. You are valued. Peter says we are a holy nation, belonging to God. We are God's possession. Now, how much do you think you are worth? To answer that question, we need to ask another question. What determines value? Well, value depends on what someone is willing to pay for something. A house, car, a baseball card are only worth what someone is willing to pay for them. Well, how much are you worth? Scripture says you've been bought and paid for by Christ. The cross proves your value. God says, I love you this much. Jesus gave his life for you. Do you think God would sacrifice his own son of infinite value for anyone of less value? You are worth the price of God's son. And in God's eyes, that's what makes us holy, that we are set apart as people belonging to him, precious to him, in every way. And finally, the final characteristic that Peter offers here regarding our identity in Christ is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Verse 10 reads this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are no words, friends, that have more power to liberate us from all the labels and lies and doubts that enslave us to this world than these. You are forgiven. God doesn't rub your sins in, He rubs them out. He doesn't rehearse your sin like a judgment. He releases your sin to set you free. And when we come to Christ, we will find our sins already paid for, our burdens lifted, our hands unchained. And in our freedom, we are invited to take up the cross of Christ for others, to work with Christ in reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost. Our freedom is secure in Christ. We can do that knowing that no trial or tribulation will keep us from God's promise kept in heaven for us. Even if we lose our way again, we know His power to save and forgive us. So friends, there you have it. His entourage and was received with delight by the elderly residents. As he went from person to person, shaking hands, he noticed in the corner a woman was sitting rather disinterested in all of this. But years of being a politician, you know how to work the room, went over to this woman, sat down, approached her, smiled, patted her on the shoulder, gently squeezed her frail hand, smiled. She smiled back and said nothing. The governor looked at her. "Ma'am, don't you know who I am?" And the woman leaned in, said, "No. But if you go over to the nurse's station, they'll tell you, dear." In this crazy and unsettling world, it's so easy to find ourselves forgetting who we are. And when you do, be assured, Christ is very close to you and hasn't forgotten. Just open the scripture and hear the word of God. You are accepted. You are capable. You are valued. And you are forgiven. Let's take a moment and pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have placed in our hearts the will, the desire to come into your presence and to hear once again the word that we are your people and that you shape us by your power to be accepted, to be capable, to be valued, and to be forgiven, to set us free, to live in this world with all assurance of the promise that you have kept for us in heaven. And we ask you, Lord, this morning to place that word firmly in our hearts, that as a congregation, we may continue to walk boldly forward in the face of all the uncertainty before us, but with the promise that you are faithful. And that no weapon shall prosper against us when we place our faith in you. So we take this time to simply praise you and honor you, God, for who you are, a good, good Father. Amen.